The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place?" They said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send away the people, and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offering and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord: one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeremy. Man, everybody comes up, reads the word. They're reading a big, big portion of that, 21 verses. And we don't apologize for that, because that's the greatest words that you'll hear all day here, is the word. That word's powerful, and that word of God, it has no mistakes, no errors, and I'm sure I'll have a few mistakes and a few errors today. So you forgive me for whatever mistakes and errors and misspeak I have, but God's word is pure, strong, and true. And so that's awesome. You know, a few years ago, Amy and I were invited to the White House to meet with President Vice Pence, with a few other pastors and their wives. It was a great honor. I remember, like, well, okay, this is great to sit down and discuss some things with the VP. But I remember going in, having a little, you know, concern, being a little nervous. How do I approach this guy? You know, I mean, I'm me, you know me. I mean, if I run into some of you after the service, man, I will say, "Yo, what's up?" You know, or you know, give you a fist bump, or maybe grab your neck, give you a little noogie, whatever. I'm probably not gonna give Pence a noogie, right? And I mean, there are some, or the VP, whoever that would VP would be, there are some protocol, you know, when you, whoever the president is, when you stand before the president, there's some protocol. I mean, You know, you're not supposed to, speak till he speaks. You're not supposed to shake his hand unless he reaches for you. You stand up when he comes in. All these kind of things. I'm like, here I am. Man, how am I going to approach this guy, right? And so he comes in, and it was just the most, laid back, to be honest. It didn't seem like there was any protocol. He come up, shook your hand, look you straight in the eye, and smiles and talks to you just like, he grabbed Amy's arm, and just like, he was sweet as southern tea. I mean, it was just a great experience, and, and everything. All those nerves, and it was just a great experience. One of the greatest questions that the world needs answering is not how you approach a president, if you were to meet the president or the vice president, but how do you approach God? Not many people on this planet is going to stand before the president. Not many people, very few actually, is going to be able to stand before the president or the vice president, but everyone will have to approach God. Now, the question asked in verse 20 is the most important question I think you'll ever ask and be answered. Who can stand before the Lord? Who can stand before the Lord? And so today, that's what we're going to talk about, is who is able to stand before the Lord. And in this chapter, we see many different angles we could take, right? 21 verses, all of it's so rich, many different angles we could take. But I want to look at three responses to the Lord that we see in this chapter. You see the Philistines who continually reject the Lord. Then you see the Israelites, and some of those Israelites rejoice over the Lord. And then you see some of the Levites who are reckless with the Lord. And so we're going to look at each one of those today and help you understand, hopefully, who is able to stand before the Lord when we're finished, to answer the question that was asked in verse 20. So let's first look at those who reject the Lord. Now, in chapter 5, you remember God smacked the taste out of Dagon's mouth. The Philistines were polytheistic. They worshipped a lot of gods. They would throw anything in the ring to be worshipped. And their chief god, the captain of their gods, was a god named Dagon. He was the god of fertility, the god of harvest, their belly and sex, and still about the same today. He was their chief god. And the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, and they used the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a symbol of the presence and holiness of God. It wasn't God. It was a symbol of God's presence and God's holiness, and they used it as a lucky rabbit's foot, maybe like you would, a bobblehead that you hit for good luck, or knock on wood, or, they took the Ark with them, thinking, if I take the Ark to battle, because they had gotten routed a little bit, 4,000 of them got killed, and they come back, what's going on? Rather than seeking God for answers, they said, man, they come up with their own. Always a bad mistake. Let's take the Ark. It'll bring us some good luck. And rather than luck, they got licked. I mean, they go back. 30,000s now died because they are really flippant with the presence of God in their life. And 30,000 dies, and the Philistines not only rout them, they take the Ark captive, take it back, and put it in the temple of their god Dagon. You see, it was okay if you worship God. They didn't care if you worshiped God. You just didn't worship him exclusively. That's the problem. See, that's still a problem with Christianity today. It has been. No one really, it's okay if you worship God. It doesn't matter who you worship, as long as you don't say your God is the only God. As long as you're not exclusively with your heart, giving your heart exclusively to God. And so that's what they did. They put the Ark of the Covenant, thinking this is Israel's God, because they looked at items, wood, stone, statues. Here's the ark. They put this ark in Dagon's temple as a sign of respect to God, but they put him in the temple, and the next morning, after the first night, they wanted to see how these two gods got along. I mean, it's sort of like putting two cats in, a stray cat, and you got a cat, and you put two cats in a cage. Man, let's see how they got along. So they go down to the temple the very next morning to see how these two gods got along. Imagine their surprise when they see Dagon, their god, has fallen face down, prostrate, in a posture of worship before the ark. They're thinking, what in the world? I mean, we don't remember an earthquake happening. I mean, a wind's not going to blow this God over. I mean, what happens? We don't know. They should have begun to think, it's obvious to us, but man, it's not, it's really obvious, but when you want to block it out, when you don't want to begin to think maybe this is real, you make all kind of excuses. They're thinking, I don't know, maybe he had one too many last night. I don't know. Let's stand him up. They stood him back up. And when they stood him back up, they went back their way. And the next morning, they're, you know, I mean, you know they're excited. Let's go see what's happened now. So they go down to the temple. The next morning, not only is Dagon on his face before the Lord, but his head's cut off and his arms are cut off, which was typical in that day. In battle, kings would cut off people's arms so that they couldn't fight. They would cut off their heads of the king as a symbol of total domination. And so here's what you have. You have the God himself saying that the Israelites are flippant with their faith. They're not where they need to be. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. So God himself says, I'm going to go behind enemy lines and I'm going to destroy and dominate their God. I'm going to show them who I am. And that's what he does. He goes on Dagon's home field and dominates him on his home field. Destroys him. Because God is greater than all idols. God will destroy all idols. That's what we see happening. Now, the Philistines at that point should have went, you know what, we're worshiping the wrong God. I mean, if you've got to help your God stand up, he might need a new God. He might need to turn in his God card, right? And so they should have said, you know what, we're worshiping the wrong God. This gets our attention. We need to worship Israel's God. But they didn't. They refused. After they found him on the floor, they should have been thinking hard about it, discussing it. Then the next morning when his head's cut off in a sign of total domination, they should have been going, wow, this is the real God. But they didn't. They refused to worship God. Now, God responded by sending an army of rats or mice this time. He sent an army of rats or mice, and you can imagine if an army of rats and mice comes in, everybody's screaming. We consider mice to be nasty. They are pretty nasty, right? I mean, in 1665, the bubonic plague swept across England, and the carrier was mice. It was brought through mice. And that's what most commentators feel is going on right here. As a matter of fact, most commentators believe this is the very beginning of the bubonic plague. Happens right here in 1 Samuel chapter 6 as God is bringing judgment. He's revealing himself as the powerful only God that will destroy all idols. And now he's revealing himself as the powerful God who's going to bring judgment upon those who reject him and are flippant with him. And the Philistines should have... They should have responded in submission to him. They should have responded. They should have said, this is the one true God. They're in pain. They're suffering. They're dying. Man, they captured this God, and they thought, we'll just add him to ours, and he'll bless us. Now they're experiencing all the judgment. They've seen their God be dominated by the God of Israel. They should have submitted. They should have responded by calling out to God, but they wouldn't. Rather, they called in the Lord of the Philistines. The Lord of the Philistines is basically Congress in that day. They called Congress together, and they said, what should we do? And they said, well, man, we just need to play hot potato with this ark. We need to pass it around, kick it down the street, kick the can down the road to some other cities. And they began to do that. They began to kick it to the major cities throughout Philistia. And when they would do this, same thing would happen everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, the same thing would happen. And finally, after months, they're like, we, uncle, we give. We don't know what to do. They call Congress back together, the lords of the Philistines. There were five lords of the Philistines. They called them together again and said, hey, this is not working. What do we do? What do we do? This is not working. The lords of the Philistines didn't have a clue what to do. So you know what they finally did? They called together the priests of their false gods. You see, they're doing, although they're worshiping false gods, they did exactly, really, what I wish would happen today. The Congress, they called together the religious leaders and said, what do we do? We're in trouble. They begin to recognize, hey, those, you know, even though they were false gods, they're sort of trying to go down the road that I wish, you know, Congress today would call down the Christian leaders and say, what do we do? We're in trouble. What do we do? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says this. They said, if you send the ark of the God of Israel, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Do not send it empty. But by all means, return him as a guilt, return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him? And they answered, five golden tumors and five golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So the religious, they're priests to their false gods. I want you to know, they're in the right church. They're just on the wrong pew. And let me explain what I mean by that, all right? They're in the right park. They're sitting in the wrong seat. Let me explain. They said, you've angered this God. They're acknowledging, this God's real. They acknowledge him. You've angered this God. We need to apologize to him. He's powerful. He has destroyed our God, really. I mean, he's destroyed our God. We don't go submit to him, but he's destroyed our God. So we need to apologize to him and send him home, but you can't do it empty-handed. We need to send him away with something. We need to give him a guilt offering. Now, a guilt offering in that day, and see, they're wicked, the priests of their false gods, they had learned, they had info, intel about, our God and how he worshiped, and they knew about a guilt offering, and a guilt offering was an offering that was offered as a sacrifice for basically unintentional sin, and if it was against a person, that offended party, typically the one who did the offender would offer a sacrifice, and then it was basically an offering of reparation. You would make reparation for your sin, maybe add 20% to that to help this person that you offended. And so they're offering a guilt offering. We want to appease this God. We've made him angry. He's angry. We want to appease him. And so they said, okay, great. What is this guilt offering that we should give? What should we do? You guide us. And they said, well, you should make five golden tumors and five golden mice and put the Ark of the Covenant, put the Ark of God, put their God in a cart, but don't just put it in a cart alone. Put it with five golden tumors and five golden mice. Now, why five golden tumors and five golden mice? Well, these are the exact same images of what God was using to judge the Philistines. He sent the mice, he sent the rats in. They come, they bring the bubonic plague with them. This is the judgment. They're creating symbols of what is that God's using to judge them. And they put them in the cart. They put five of each. And why five? Because there were five Philistine lords. The five Philistine lords represented the five territories. So basically, it's representing all the people of Philistia. They're saying, man, they wanted to do something to represent all the people. We are all sorry for what we've done. We want to appease this God. We want to appease him. And listen, they're in the right church, folks. They're in the right ballpark. In other words, yes, God needs to be appeased. God needs to be appeased. But they're in the wrong pew or the wrong seat in how they appease him. How do they try to appease him? The truth still exists today. God needs to be appeased. We've offended a holy God. God needs to be appeased. That is the truth. That is the right church or the right ballpark. But which pew you sit in is how you appease him. And their pew was, you know what, we're going to give it the best of our hands. Let's get our craftsmen to make five gold mice and five gold tumors. Let's do something. Let's offer the best of our hands. In other words, it was a works-based theology. It was a works-based attempt. They wanted to earn their favor with this God. They wanted to earn that favor. You know, here's the thing. Many people reject God. That's what we're seeing. Many people reject God. Most people in our world, honestly, have rejected God. I mean, we live in the Bible Belt. This is not the Bible Belt as I grew up in as a kid. Do you know that there was more Christian publishing? Most of the Christian publishing in the world took place right here in Nashville, Tennessee. I mean, this is not only the Bible Belt, but the buckle of the Bible Belt right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And man, this is the Mecca, so to speak, of the Bible Belt. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but over 8 out of 10, 80% of people who live here are not involved in church. I mean, this is not your Bible Belt anymore, right? I mean, many people reject God today, and some people reject him flat out. There's this major tension from Christians and Christianity, and man, it's not like, you know, it used to be in the heyday of the Bible Belt. This man, you build the church, and man, people will come as a part of the culture, and pastors used to be respected, and now they're suspected, right? I mean, it's just a different age, and we know that, and we should expect that, but here's my point. People reject God, and many people reject him as like atheist. Man, he doesn't exist. He's not real. Many people are very belligerent in the rejection of God, but that's not most people, is it? Those are very few. Honestly, those are very few. Most people reject God in so many other ways. Most, you know, they reject God, but they're like the Philistines. The Philistines knew this God was real. They knew his, man, he threw our God, he smacked the taste out of our God's mouth. He had a boot party with our God. I mean, man, our God is weak. Our God is nothing. He's proved that he's dominated our God. He's brought plagues. We've seen his power. He's real. But I don't really want to submit to him. I really don't want to do what he requires. So, you know what? I'll reject him, not by not acknowledging him. I'll tip my hat. I'm just not going to bow my knee. That's the South. That's the North. That's the East. That's the West. That's the world. That's America. I'll tip my hat to God. I'll acknowledge he's there. But man, I just don't want to bow my knee to him. I'm not going to bow my knee to him. You see, so what do? We come up with, well, I mean, man, here's what we're gonna, let's work. Let's earn. Let's earn. Is that how we approach God? We make ourselves better. We earn the right to be before this God. Listen, works are great. I'm going to tell you, works are a part of Christianity, not the part that the world thinks. We don't work for our salvation. Matter of fact, the scripture says your works are like filthy rags before God. You work from your salvation. If you're a true believer, you will have good works. Not because, not to get saved, but because you are saved. You will work because Jesus changes your heart and your life. So works are great. In the proper place. Religion's not a bad thing, right? I mean, depends on how people define religion. Unless religion is things that we do rather than a relationship. And so we see the Philistines reject God, although they acknowledged God. They tipped their hat to God, but they would not bow their knee to God. That sounds like the world that we live in, doesn't it? So those who reject God, will not be able to stand before our God. You see, the Philistines, here's what the Lord said, the religious leaders, they told the Philistines, listen, you've got to appease him. And remember the Egyptians, do you remember? I mean, man, these Egyptians, they hardened their heart. Pharaoh hardened their heart, his heart. God clearly told us that. God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And what did God do? He hardened their heart to lower the boom and annihilate them. Don't follow their example. Don't follow their example. Let's appease him. But their pew, how he did it was so off base. And it doesn't matter if you're just a little off base, you're all off base, right? You're out. I mean, man, if you're 5 foot from second and you get tagged, or if you're 5 millimeters and you get tagged and your foot's not, you're out. It doesn't matter how close you are. Let's appease him. But how are they going to do it? With our hands, with our works. We're going to earn it. We're going to tip our hat, but we don't want to bow our knee. The world still feels that way. As a matter of fact, if you ask most people today if they're going to go to heaven, most of those people are going to say yes. I said over 80% of the people are not involved in church, but that don't mean over 80% of people don't think they're going to heaven. They're going to say, yes, sure I am. Why? Because God's a tolerant God. Because God's a loving God. They acknowledge God. I'm going to tip my hat to God. God is a loving God. He's a not, and I'm better than most people. I mean, look around and listen, folks, be very careful in trying to measure your sanctification or your righteousness based on anyone else. I promise you, you don't have to look far to find people that absolutely make you look like a saint, right? So they rejected God. They tipped their hat, but they wouldn't bow their knee. They rejected God. Those folks can't stand before the Lord. I want you to understand, those who reject the Lord, no matter if it's blatant atheism, which is very few folks, honestly, or just tipping my hat but not bowing my knee, those folks cannot, they're not able to stand before the Lord. Now we see another group here. We see a group who rejoice in the Lord. We see a group who rejoice in the Lord. Now the Philistines, they wanted a sign. They wanted a sign. They said, let's do this. Man, we want a sign that this was from the Lord. We'll put these tumors and these mice along with the cart in the back of a cart, and we'll attach the cows, yoke cows to the cart, and if the cows go straight home, if they go straight home without turning to the right or to the left, we'll know it's from God. But if they turn to the right or the left, then we'll just know it's a coincidence. It really wasn't their God at all who did this. Man, but here's what they did. They stacked the deck. They wanted a sign, but they stacked the deck. They said, we're gonna put all this in the back of a cart attached to two cows. But here was their qualifications for the cows. They had to be cows that had just given birth to calves. They had just calved. And they were two cows that had never been yoked. Now here's what I knew. Now, I grew up on a farm, and so here's what I know, and this is common sense to you. Two cows, if a cow has just given birth to a calf, and that calf is still nursing, you separate that calf from that cow will run over you, through you, and do whatever it takes to get to that calf. So you got two cows that have just given birth, and they've got nursing calves. You take their calves away, and those cows are going to be fighting each other. They're going to be fighting you. They're not going to go straight home. Man, they're going to be running all over. They're going to try to get rid of that cart. They're going to do everything to get back to their calf. Not only that, they'd never been yoked. You take two cows that had never been yoked, and they're going to be fighting each other. They're not going to be working with each other. And not only that, they weren't going to have anybody leading these cows. We're going to put the cart. We're going to yoke these two cows that have just given birth. They've got calves that are nursing. They've never been yoked. Yoke them. Put the cart. Put the ark in the cart. Put the golden mice and the golden tumors in the cart. And just, man, we're going to step back and we're going to watch. And if those cows go straight home, we know it was from the Lord. But if they turn to the right or left, it's a coincidence. Man, they stack the deck. No way in their mind this is going to happen. Now, we've done the same thing so many times, right? I mean, you've done the same thing. I mean, we want a sign, and man, I tell you what, I want to do this. I really want to do it. I really want to do it. I mean, should I do this? I don't know. I tell you what, if I go out today, and if before I get to work, if I pass three black pickup trucks. Now, you're in the state of Tennessee. It might be safe to say a couple of things. If I don't pass a truck within the first 100 yards, we're in Tennessee. There are going to be trucks everywhere. But if I pass three black pickup trucks today, I know the Lord wants me to do this. If the Titans don't win today, that's a safe bet. You really want to know if the Lord wants you to do something? If the Titans do win today, the Lord might want me to do this. We do that a lot, don't we? I mean, we look for signs, and we even use Gideon, his fleece. You remember Gideon said, Lord, I'm going to put out my fleece. And if it's dew on it, I'll go. And if the next one, I'm going to put out my fleece. If there's not dew on it, and that wasn't given to us as a sign of Gideon's faith, but of his weakness, okay? And so we do this, and we look for signs. Why? Why were they doing this? Because they knew this God was real, but they were stiff-arming, trying to do everything to say, man, we are not going to do it his way. They knew he was real, folks, but they tried every way to ignore him. They tried every way. They tried every way to ignore him. We see this all over our world. Man, we know this God's real. We know he's real, but we're not going to acknowledge that his word is true. We're not going to acknowledge, because then if this God is real, I need to do things his way. And his word says, I can't do this. I can't live every man doing what was right in his own eyes. I can't do what's right in my own eyes. I can't have my own sexual ethic. I can't have my own views on money. I can't have my own views on relationships. I can't have my own views on, you know, how I should treat other people, how I should forgive other people. I can't have my own views. I can seek vengeance, man. I can be full of hate. I can do all these things, man, because people deserve these things. But if this God's real, I got to do it his way. So I'm going to look for every way I can. Well, God's a God of tolerance. God's a God of love. I mean, God's not going to do that. That's not the God. Surely God wouldn't, you know, I mean. So they yoke these cows and they turn them loose. No way. No way. Yet the Bible says these cows went lowing. Why are they lowing? They're lowing because they know what's going on. They're lowing because they want to be with their calves. They're lowing because, man, they don't want to be yoked together. They're lowing. They're not robots. They're lowing. But God is sovereign over all of creation, every atom of the universe, every cell in your body. Every decision that is made, God is sovereign over every animal on the planet, all the time. These cows went straight to Beth Shemesh. They didn't turn to the right or to the left. Folks, God's sovereign. God's revealing himself to the pagans. God's doing for himself what the Israelites should have done, but they refused to do because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. But God was making sure his glory is renowned. Even with his people, God doesn't need me and God doesn't need you to get his word out. I am honored. I am blessed. I have zero clue why God called me to be a pastor, because I am not worthy. I am not qualified. I am none of those things, but by the grace of God. That's it. God doesn't need me to do this job. God doesn't need me for anything, folks. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. That's what we got to get out. God doesn't need us, but God is a God of grace who's blessed us with the privilege of being a light to this world and radiating and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Israel wasn't doing it, so God said, I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. He's going to get there with or without you. He's going to, because he's God. God is sovereign over the animals. They went. And in verses 14 and 15, it says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping the wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. They rejoiced. Now this is the people. They rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Yeshua, of Beth Shemesh, and stopped there. A great stone was there, Yeshua. It's the Hebrew form of the Greek Jesus, Yeshua, of Beth Shemesh, and stopped there. A great stone was there. It was a stone of sacrifice. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Folks, this blows my mind. If we get what's going on here, I mean, Israel was working the wheat harvest. They were making hay, folks. Hay was to be made, and you make hay when hay is to be made, right? I mean, in other words, you better get it while you can get it. And man, this was the most important time of the year, because they were wheat harvest. This was their sustenance for the year. This was how they made their living. This was what they were going to live off of. This was the most important time of the year. And the cows came in. They saw the cows bring the ark. They immediately stopped everything they were doing, left their work, and to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because there are some things that's much more important than making a living. There are some things that's much more important than physical sustenance. There is one thing that's much more important than anything you can imagine, and that is rejoicing in the Lord. There's something that's more important than anything you can do on Sunday morning, and that is rejoicing in the Lord. Than anything else, there's something that is more important than anything, and that is rejoicing in the Lord. And that's exactly what we see happen. And notice, The cows went straight to the stone of sacrifice and stopped. They went straight to the stone of sacrifice and stopped. This was a place of sacrifice. Do you see what's going on in the field of Yeshua? The stone of sacrifice? Are you seeing God show the gospel to the Philistines? Because they're following, watching. Is this cart going to go home? Are these cows? They're not going to go home, but if they do, we'll know it's God. So they go home and they're watching and they see these cows go to the stone of sacrifice and Yeshua's field and stop. Does that ring any bells? I mean, do you see any kind of foreshadowing here of a man named Jesus carrying his own wood just like the cows did? They carried their own wood. They went to the place of sacrifice and they stopped. And they cut up the cows, cut up the cart, used the wood for the sacrifice to sacrifice the cows. This is a whole foreshadowing of Jesus. We see a foreshadowing of Jesus who carries his own wood to the place of the skull, willingly stops and lays down his life to appease the God who needed to be appeased. I mean, man, this couldn't, I mean, the Philistines are watching as God is showing them the gospel long before Jesus would come. In God's economy, he's showing them what would happen. He says, you want to appease me with your gold mice and your gold tumors with your hands? No, it's a sacrifice of blood. That's the only thing. It's a sacrifice of blood. He's showing them the gospel. Then there are those who are reckless before the Lord. Verses 19 and 20 says, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 of them, and the people mourned because the Lord struck the people with a great blow. And then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord? I mean, who's able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall we go up? Whom shall he go up away from us? Man, if you've seen the Indiana Jones movies, then you know, man, those who look upon the Lord, things bad happen, right? Bad things happen. You see, God established the protocol for approaching him. He established the protocol for approaching the ark because it represented the presence and the holiness of God. So he established this protocol of how it should be approached. As a matter of fact, it was to be kept in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. It was this protocol was so serious that even the high priest, it said, when he would go into that Holy of Holies, he would tie a rope around him so that if he were to have a heart attack and die inside, they would drag him out because no one is going in because, man, this is the reverence that we have for this God. If the ark was to be moved as it was when they were in the tabernacle and they were moving, if it was to be moved, then there was a protocol. The priest had to cover the ark first so no one could see it. It was to be moved by carrying it with poles, and you couldn't touch it. There was protocol. And what was the purpose of that protocol? Because this God is holy and you need to revere his holiness. You don't play games with this God. You revere his holiness. You honor his holiness. And Beth Shemesh, it was a Levite area. This whole Beth Shemesh, everything here is purposeful, as is every word of God, as is everything that happens. Beth Shemesh was a Levite area, meaning this was an area of priests. They knew this. They knew the protocol. They knew how serious this was. But you see, everybody had been doing what was right in their own eyes since the judges. If you remember, Samuel happens after the judges. Everybody had been doing what was right in their own eyes. And so they had even drifted to the point. You remember the priest, Hophni and Phinehas. You remember Eli. You remember where the priests were. And they were all just waffling and really not even, they were flippant with the holiness of God. They were flippant with the judgment of God. They were flippant. That's where their relationship had dwindled to. That's very similar to a lot of Christians that I know, to be honest. They showed neither fear nor reverence for God. They were flippant with God. They actually showed a reckless disrespect because they looked into or upon the ark. They knew the protocol, and they were flippant with it. They showed reckless disrespect, no fear, no reverence for God. And those who are reckless with the holiness of God provoke his anger. That's what we see, isn't it? Now, folks, today, so many Christians who have rejoiced in the Lord, we're still reckless with our faith. We're still reckless, like these Levites. Thank God for his grace, because we're so reckless with it. But how are we reckless with it? In so many ways. Man, when we take the Word of God, the Bible, it's the Word of God, called the Word because it's the revelation of God. It's his written revelation. Jesus Christ was his complete and fullest revelation. The Word of God is his written revelation. It contains the words of God. It's not just the Word. It's the Word because it contains the words of God. And every word of Scripture is important. That's one reason why we use a verse-by-verse translation here. We use a verse-by-verse translation because every word is a word-for-word translation, because every word of Scripture is important. There are no errors in his word. And when God says something, he means it. And when he says something, it's true. You can bank on it. When he tells us how we should operate, that's how we should operate, because we're never smarter than God. But here's what we do. We begin to get reckless when we disregard God's word. Any area of it, we're all guilty, aren't we? I mean, it's easy to look at other people and say they disregard God's word on this subject or that subject or this subject or that subject, but all of us have a tendency. There's areas of God's word where we're practical atheists. In other words, man, we don't believe what God says, or we don't acknowledge what God says, and we're reckless when we take the word of God and we don't study it. Man, it gathers dust, or we're never open it on our iPad or our iPhone or however you study the Word of God. We never open it. We don't read it. We're flippant. We're reckless with God when we do not want to know what the God of the universe says about how we should live. We're reckless. We're reckless when we see it and we don't do it. We're reckless. We're reckless with God. Man, we're reckless when we treat his grace as a license to sin. You know, when we say, man, God will forgive me. I mean, he is a gracious God. I can do what I want. We're reckless when we treat his grace as a license to sin. We're reckless when we marginalize his church. We're reckless with our faith. We gather together as the church. Church is not just, man, it's about the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And really, we're gathered together as the people to honor one person, God, not the pastor, not the worship pastor, not anyone else. We're gathered primarily because we are the people of God, and we're commanded to be committed. And when we marginalize the church in our life, or when it becomes way secondary or way third or fourth or all on down the line, that it's just in our orbit but not a part of that, we're reckless with our faith. We're reckless with our faith when we disregard spiritual disciplines, we neglect to pray, we neglect to share the gospel, we neglect to read the scriptures, we disregard the spiritual disciplines. We're reckless with our faith when we treat our faith as a safety net rather than a relationship with God, when we take God's name in vain. Now, you know, that's a major determining factor. When I watch TV and, you know, the shows today, and when I'm watching a show and GD is thrown around so flippantly sometimes, and, man, and that's what we think. Okay, man, that's bad. That's bad. It is bad. It is bad. That's taking God's name in vain. But did you know, listen to this, oh, my God, just as bad. Do not look down on someone who says GD if you say, oh my God, because you're using God's name in vain. Jesus Christ. It's God's name in vain. We're not using it for the purpose that we should. We're flippant with it. We're reckless with it by taking God's name in vain. We're reckless with the faith when we're not an example. And our world needs an example today. Our world needs an example of unity, of standing for the gospel, not for our political views, not for this or that, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we say that reigns above all. That's how I'm going to respond to anyone, out of a sense of unity in the gospel. That's what the world needs to see. If the church just literally lived this gospel, every aspect of it, you know, we can disagree with folks, and we show, man, we're going to stand for truth, but we're not going to be hateful in how we do it. Jesus was never hateful, but he stood for truth. If we could just show the world what it was like to say, nope, that's not right. I'm not standing for that. I'm not flippant with God's word. I'm not reckless with it. I'm standing for the truth of the gospel, but I love you. And if people really understood that, if people understood and saw that, the world, wow. You see, there's so many people who are reckless. And so the question is, right now, that we wanted to answer, who is able to stand before this holy God? Who's able to stand? Well, folks, it's not just those who raise a hand. Church and rejoice. It's not those who reject God. It's not those who try to work their way to heaven. It's not those who try to do something with their hands. It's not those who are better than anyone else. Who is it? It's those who know this God has to be appeased. There's a God who has to be appeased because of my sin. He has to be appeased. And that's bad news, because I don't know how in the world I could appease a holy God. I don't know how I could do that, because I'm so unholy. But the good news is the gospel, that God showed the Philistines at the stone of sacrifice in Bet Shemesh, was there's one who's going to carry the wood to the place called the skull and stop at the exact place, willingly lay down his life to appease a holy God for my sin. Who can stand before him? Those who surrender. Don't tip your hat, but bow your heart and knee to the one who died on that cross. That's the only ones who will be able to stand. We'll all go before the God of the universe, but the only one who can stand before him is the one who bows before him. You can do that today. Some people say, man, will a loving God do that? I mean, our God is tolerant. I mean, you know, he's so tolerant. I think a loving God will be more tolerant. Well, folks, which is more loving? Let me ask you this. Which is more loving? The God of tolerance, who just overlooks sin, or a holy God who demands righteousness and justice and sends his own son to die to pay that price? I mean, the God of tolerance doesn't have to do anything, but it costs the God of justice. It costs the God of holiness. Today, the only ones that will stand are those who bow their knee. Will you bow your knee? If you're watching online and you want to know how to do that, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, if you're in the room, man, we want to talk to you about that. We want to talk to you about how to be able to stand before this holy God, because he's holy, folks. We need to not overlook his holiness. We need to stand before him, or we need to understand that. And so if you want to know how, come back and talk to us, would you? Many of us who are believers, man, let me just say it like this. All of us are reckless with our faith in one way or the other. Some are a little bit more reckless than others, and some are a little bit more reckless at some times than others are, right? And there's times when I'm more reckless than at other times, but we're all reckless. Where are you reckless? Man, don't be reckless with your faith. This is a holy God we serve. This is a holy, just God. Don't be reckless with our faith. Where are you reckless? I challenge you this week to say, God, where am I reckless? And begin to write that. Begin with God's help to say, God, help me to not be reckless. Help me to live in righteousness. Righteousness that you give me, not that I manufacture, that comes from you. See what God does in your life and in this world through you. Father, we love you and we thank you for your amazing grace. God, none of us can stand before you. That's the answer. None of us can stand before you until you are appeased, and none of us could appease you. But God, you sent your son in your love, by your grace, to die carrying his own wood to the skull He died willingly to appease your wrath against my sin and the sin of those who would submit, not the sin of the whole world. Lord, the world is like the Philistines who walked away that day, seeing the gospel, but walked away rejecting. Many people will do that today. But God, I pray that many people would respond. Lord, and they would respond in submission. We love you. God, help us to not be reckless. Help us to rejoice. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael's going to lead us now. Let's all stand together. He